The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's love in his series, The War is Over. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series entitled, The War is Over. And I've been teaching on this now. This is the beginning of my second week on this. And I tell you, I have covered some things here that I think are life-changing. I've basically been saying that most Christians do not realize that the hostility between God and man over our sin is over. They think that God is still holding sin against us. Now, once a person gets born again, they will basically say, well, we aren't going to go to hell. We're going to go to heaven. And so they believe a partial love of God, but they believe that God still is holding sin against us, that God won't answer our prayers. At the very least, He is not going to bless us the way that we should, which is holding our sins against us. Or some Christians actually go as far as to believe that God will put sickness on you, will kill people, will do tragedies. They say that God is one that sends the hurricanes as punishment upon our nation, that God is one that caused the terrorist attacks and things like that. People still believe that God is at war with mankind, even His own believers, over their sin. I've been trying to share that that's not so. The war is over. And I use the verse out of Luke 2:14, where the angels sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This wasn't talking about peace among men, but peace to men from God. And I've been using a lot of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. I've also used Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. And then we were in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. And what I'm trying to do through these scriptures is to just increase the value that people put on the payment that Jesus made for our sins. When a person says something like, well, I know that Jesus died for my sins and I've asked and I believe I'm going to heaven, but I just am so unworthy. How could God ever use me? How could God answer my prayer? When a person says that, what you have done, you actually value your sins more than you value Jesus' payment for your sins. You think that your sins are more ungodly than Jesus was godly. Now, you may not have phrased it that way, but that basically is what's happening. Once you understand that what Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world was more than enough, it'll totally shrink your sins down to a place to where it won't encourage you to go live in sin, but it will allow you to live free from the guilt and the shame that is attached to sin. You know, if you could imagine one of these scales where you have a fulcrum in the middle and these, things hanging down by chains here, and if you were to put sin over here on this side, it would pull that thing down to the bottom. But then you put one drop of Jesus' blood over here on the other side, and that would more than tip the scales. Jesus was so holy, so pure, that when His blood was shed, it purified the sins of the entire human race just over and above what was demanded. Now, that needs to be the attitude. And if you understand that, that doesn't mean that what you've done isn't sin. It's not wrong. It's just that the payment for your sin was so much greater that now all of God's anger and wrath is gone. I was sharing these verses out of Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. And yesterday I got down, or excuse me, not yesterday, last Friday, I got down to verse 11. It says, He shall see the travail of His soul. This is talking about God the Father will see the travail of Jesus' soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. If Jesus bore My iniquities, then I don't have to bear them. I don't have to bear them in punishment or in just feeling shame and guilt over them. I've been purged from them. You know, let me use this illustration that in the Old Testament, when a person came to the priest with a sacrifice for their sins, The very fact that they had a sacrifice showed that they weren't worthy. They were offering this animal. They were killing the blood, killing this animal, shedding their blood to substitute for what should have happened to them. They should have died for their own sin. The Lord told Adam, "In the day you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die." He didn't die physically for 930 years, but he did die spiritually, and eventually the physical death was a part of the thing. So there was a spiritual, emotional, and then physical death. And that is what our sins demand. Under the old covenant, because of God's grace, he allowed us to take an animal and substitute it for our death. But of course, the animal never did really pay for our sins. All it was a symbolic thing that showed that there had to be death, and it showed that there was going to be a substitute. It was pointing towards Jesus. You remember that when Jesus came to John for baptism, John looked up and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So that's what that animal sacrifice pointed to. And when a person came to the priest with the sacrifice, the priest didn't examine the person. The priest didn't say, "Now, have you been loving your wife the way that you should? Have you studied the Word? Have you been going to synagogue? Have you done all of these things?" No, the priest looked at the animal, and the animal had to be perfect. It had to be without sin. It had to be without blemish. He examined the animal, the sacrifice, not the person making the sacrifice. And you know, all of this is symbolic. Now, God the Father looks at His Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And because Jesus spilt His blood for you, you are now cleansed and accepted, not because you've done everything right. Again, the very fact that you even are pleading the blood of Jesus and coming to God the Father through Jesus shows that you admit that you were a sinner and that you need a sacrifice. Your sin is what qualified you for the sacrifice. You don't have to be holy and perfect. He doesn't examine you. He examines the Lamb. And now you are accepted not because of your holiness, but because of the holiness of Jesus. That's what these verses are saying. God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. Satisfied means completely satisfied. That means that God isn't angry anymore. It means that God isn't punishing you anymore. It means that God won't turn away from you anymore because of your sin. And I know somebody thinks, "Well, that's nearly too good to be true news." That's what the gospel is. That's what the definition of the word gospel is. And you know what? The news that most of religion is preaching today is not nearly too good to be true news. You know, this program is heard all around the world. We've got like 2.2 billion people on the planet that can watch this program. Of course, they don't all watch it, but I mean, it covers that many people. And so there are other religions. And one of the things that sets true Christianity apart from every other religion on the face of the earth is that if you go to the Muslims, if you go to the Hindus, if you go to the Buddhist, if you go to any other religion on the face of the earth, there is a knowledge that a God exists, that sin separated us from God, and there has to be an atonement for that sin. But every other religion puts the burden of making atonement for your sins upon the individual's back. You've got to now live holy. You've got to do Ramadan. You got to fast during a certain time. You've got to bow in a certain direction. You've got to put on a saffron robe and shake a cup and beg and humble yourself or shave your head. Or they put all of these things, and it's all of the burden is upon that individual to atone for their sins. And even though it might motivate people to try and live a better life and do good, it's always, always, always going to fall short of ever atoning for our sins. We can't atone for our sins. You can't ever become pure by just stopping what you were doing and living pure from now on, because that past dilutes it and pollutes any good that you do in the future. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But see, the true Christianity, not everybody who claims to be a Christian really understands this, but true Christianity differs from every other religion in the fact that, just like this verse is saying, that God saw the travail of Jesus' soul and was satisfied. All of his demands for punishment were satisfied because he punished his son. His son supernaturally, vicariously took the sin and the punishment of the entire human race into his body and suffered for us. And so true Christianity isn't coming to God saying, I've tried to do better and I'm living the best I can. No, true Christianity, we are the only religion on the face of the earth that has a Savior, someone who paid for our sins. It's not about you paying for your sins. And to a degree, there are Christians, quote unquote Christians, that have somehow or another gotten the same mindset that other religions have. And instead of going to God only through a Savior and like this verse says, believing that God is completely satisfied and pleased with them because of what Jesus did, there's a large segment of people that call themselves Christians that are preaching that you also have to live holy. You've got to add to what Jesus did. Sure, Jesus is necessary, but you also have to do this. I'm telling you, you add anything to Jesus and you pollute Him. You could look at it this way. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. But Jesus plus anything, especially your own goodness, equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, but Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. The moment you try and add to anything that Jesus has done, the moment you say, well, I know that that's the basis of my faith, but I also have to live holy. I've also got to do these things to appease God. You have polluted Him. You have just contaminated what Jesus did for you. These are strong statements. And this may be shocking some people. Some of you may be thinking, well, I've always considered myself a Christian, but I thought I had to do all of these things. It was Jesus plus what I could do. You know, here's a verse over in Romans chapter 11. This is old English. I always have to kind of explain this. But this is saying exactly the same thing that I'm saying right here. It says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's just old English for saying you're saved by grace or by works. And of course, the obvious answer is it's not works. Nobody can ever be saved in the sight of God by their own effort. But you're saved by one of the two, not a combination of the two. And that's what I'm trying to say, that some people have perverted the gospel. You know, there are these other religions that don't even recognize Jesus as the Savior. They are trying to totally obtain relationship with God based on their own effort. That's wrong. But it's also wrong. And it's in some ways even worse because it's more subtle to say, oh yes, Jesus is necessary, but it's not only Jesus. You've also got to earn the power of God. They probably wouldn't say it that openly because that would be too obvious. But that is where a lot of people are. That's where I was at one time in my life. And I was born again. I believe I was truly born again. But then when it came to maintaining the Christian life, when it came to my initial salvation, I knew that that was completely 100% God's doing. I had nothing. I had to come and sing that song just as I am without one plea. But then when it came to maintaining my Christian life, I had to do that by living holy and studying the Word. And I got on this religious treadmill just doing all of these things and going nowhere. And that's where a lot of people are. And I'm telling you that that's wrong. So it goes on into the 54th chapter. I need to really hurry through some things. Today's going to be my last day to offer the first teaching in this five-part set on The War Is Over. And it says in Isaiah 54:1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And all of this is conditional upon the two previous chapters where he'd been talking about the sacrifice and the atonement of Jesus. And because of this, those of us who recognize our spiritual impotence can now rejoice because through Christ, we can be more productive, more fruitful than anybody could ever on their own. Man, that is a powerful statement right there. In verse 2, he says, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cord, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. All of these verses are just talking about that because of what Jesus did for us, we can expect to be fruitful, to be productive. We can start dreaming big and expanding, not because we deserve it, but because we have a Savior, and now we get what we don't deserve. Praise God. You know, mercy is not getting the judgment that we deserve. Grace is getting all of the good things that we don't deserve. That's an important statement. Mercy is not receiving the judgment that we do deserve. Grace is receiving all of the good things of God that we don't deserve. You need mercy and grace. And that's what this is talking about. You know, for time's sake, I've got to hurry on down. Let me just skip a few verses. In verse 8, it says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." Man, there's a lot of things I could say about that. But let me go on. Verse 9, it says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me." Now, what he's talking about here, there are different types of covenant. There were some covenants that were conditional upon you obeying. The Lord said, "If you will do this, then I will do this." But then there were other covenants that were unconditional. And the covenant with Noah was unconditional. If you were to turn over there to Genesis chapter 9 and read it, the Lord said that, you know, "I will never again destroy the earth with the flood." He didn't put any qualifications on it. He didn't say, "As long as you never provoke me again the way you did during the time of Noah." No, it was an unconditional covenant. So this is the point that he's stressing, that this is as the waters of Noah unto me. So in other words, this is like my unconditional covenant to you. "For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." Boy, that is one amazing statement. Again, most Christians would say, "Well, that's not accurate. God rebukes me all of the time. God's been angry at me. Man, I've seen God's displeasure." Nope. The war is over. There is now peace between God and you. And even when you sin, God's not the one that's punishing you. And God's not the one that's been angry at you. He's not the one that has done these things. It's at the very least your own conscience that is making you miserable. And I know some of you disagree with this, but if I had time, I'm not going to take the time, but if I had time, I believe, prove it to you. Real quickly, let me just give this testimony that I was raised in a very legalistic home, and you know, smoking cigarettes was like going to hell. And I used to have dreams that I had smoked a cigarette. And I woke up in a cold sweat because I had been turned over to the police. They turned me over to my mother, and I woke up in hell. And I would wake up in cold sweats because I dreamed that I smoked a cigarette. You know what? God wasn't the one that was giving me those dreams. You know what that was? That was my own conscience that had been amplified and prodded by religion that had made me feel that way. You know, I don't believe you go to hell for smoking a cigarette. You smell like you've been there, but you don't go to hell if you smoke a cigarette. God's not mad at you. I praise God I've never smoked a cigarette. I told my kids to never smoke a cigarette. I advocate it. But you know what? It was religion that made it so vile to me. And so at the very least, it's your conscience that has made you feel the wrath and the displeasure of God. Or at the very worst, Satan can come in, and because our conscience is weak, he can gain inroad. And Satan has, in some people's minds, he is tormenting you over these things. But it's not God. This says that this is an unconditional covenant, that he will never be angry with us nor rebuke us again. Man, now that is good news. That's nearly too good to be true. And in verse 10, it says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee." Boy, now what a radical statement that is. As long as there are still mountains and hills, then we know that God's covenant of peace has never changed. You know, you may not live in a place to where you have mountains and hills, but I do. Right out my window is Pikes Peak. And so just take it from me. If you can't see one, they're still there. The mountains and the hills are still there. And this says that the covenant of peace is going to last longer than the mountains and hills. As long as there are still mountains and hills, then you can be guaranteed that this covenant of peace, this contract that God made, that He would never be angry with you nor rebuke you, it will never end. And I am proclaiming this boldly. I know that this goes against religion. Religion is saying, no, God is judging America. God's wrath is falling on individuals. God made your child deformed because you did something wrong. God is not answering your prayers. This is God's punishment. I know that I'm a lone voice, or not the only one, but one of the few voices. But I'm still proclaiming the Word of God says here that this is not so. As long as there are mountains and hills, God's covenant of peace will never depart from you. And this brings us back to the scripture I started with last week, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill." This covenant of peace. God has made a covenant with us through Jesus. He placed all of the chastisement for my peace was placed upon Jesus. And God is not angry at me. God's not angry at you. God is not the one that's tormenting you. It's our own conscience that has been defiled. There are many scriptures that talk about that your conscience cannot be a totally accurate guide. You can have your conscience seared with a hot iron. Or on the other hand, you can have a weak conscience that defiles you over things. And religion has come along and taken this, and we have a sin consciousness. And most people aren't walking in the freedom and the liberty that Jesus purchased for us. But these verses are saying that God is never angry with us. God is not rebuking us. Now, this is implied that it's those that have accepted Jesus and have received this atonement. God is not imputing sin unto us. And this covenant of peace will never depart from us. Boy, that's powerful. There are some of you watching this program that you felt may be forgiven. Maybe you got your faith mustered up so that you believe you aren't going to hell. And you're singing in the sweet by and by, and you're looking forward to when we all get to heaven, because right now you are just feeling so unworthy that you couldn't ask God to prosper you, to heal you, to bless you. You just don't deserve it. You are still living under this sin consciousness. And there are many of you that live that way. And what I'm saying is just absolutely abnormal to your existence. But I've shared this from Scripture. I've shared with you a number of scriptures, and it says over in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're supposed to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is what we're supposed to be preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are supposed to be ambassadors for the Lord. We're supposed to beseech you in His name, be reconciled unto God by not having your sins held against you. The war is over. God's not angry at you. God's not mad. He took all of His wrath, all of His anger, and placed it upon His Son. And now there isn't any wrath in Him towards you. If you don't know Jesus, you can. You can accept this forgiveness and be born again. If you do know Jesus, then I encourage you to begin to start taking advantage of what Jesus has provided for you. You know, we've got a lot more to share on this, and so I'm going to continue to teach on this on television. I would like to say that I have materials on this. Today is the last day for me to offer you the first teaching in this 5-part set as a free gift. If you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you information about how to get all of these materials, and so please take advantage of it, and then join me again next time for the Gospel Truth.
The War Is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War Is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The first teaching in the audio CD album titled Peace and Goodwill is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK128 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
Let me remind you that today is my last day to offer you the first teaching in this five-part series entitled The War is Over. Now, this is if you're getting our CD or our DVDs of this. There's five CDs and DVDs in this set, and we make the entire set, the album entitled The War is Over, available for a donation of any amount. But there's some people that wouldn't even give when we don't specify a certain amount. They won't give anything for it. So we make each individual teaching available free of charge as a gift to those who could not or would not send any money for it. And I really believe that this teaching would help you. So please listen to our announcer and please take advantage of this offer today.
Our web address is www.awmi.net. Our mailing address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80934. Or you can call our helpline at 719-635-1111. Remember, you can use your credit card with the helpline or the website. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. The ministry of Andrew Womack is supported entirely by friends and partners. Whether or not you order today's teaching materials, we want you to know your donations are a vital part of this ministry. We hope to hear from you today.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts. The normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Decatur, Texas on Wednesday night, November 12th, Fort Worth, Texas, November 13th through the 15th, and at Calvary Cathedral Sunday morning, November 16th. He'll also be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance, February 5th through the 7th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.